Good morning. We'll be continuing our study of Romans, our follow-up study of Romans. Since we finished studying the whole book, we've been reviewing several things, and Jerry had asked me to cover this part of the topic of his review that he was doing over the book. So today we'll be looking at the idea that we run into in several of the chapters in Romans, and that is, what must I do to be saved? So all Christians come to the point eventually where they realize that they're guilty. And I say Christians, but really it's all men and women come to that point where they realize that they are guilty and have to make the decision or the choice of whether or not they're going to act on that. As Christians, we look back on the time when we made that decision and we realize that we felt guilt for our sins. And as we were studying, we also realized that we felt guilt for the blood of Christ, that we were guilty of Christ hanging on the cross. The quote on the screen, "Brethren, what shall we do?" comes from Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, and we will get into that a little bit later in our study. But I just wanted to read verses 36 and 37, where it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do?" And that idea is what this lesson is about today, is what must I do to be saved? So with the idea that all mankind is guilty of sin and condemned because of it, we're going to go in and look at several of the verses that we've already studied from Romans. So if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read just a couple verses there, verses 21 through 23. The idea here is that all men have sinned. So starting in verse 21, it reads, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The idea again being that all have sinned, that the sin of Adam is passed from man to man or down the generations because Adam sinned. Sin is passed because we all choose to sin. We make that choice. Flipping over to Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because Adam sinned." That's what it reads, right? "Because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Let's stop and look at that last sentence there for a minute. "For until the law," what law is that? Until the law. Until the law of Moses. Until the law of Moses, sin was in the world. But then it goes on to say, "But sin is not imputed or accounted for or accredited to." Sin is not imputed when there is no law.
So if before the law of Moses there was no law, how could there be sin?
There was law.
There was always law. There always has been. God established his law from day one. Law has always been in the world. But God took the opportunity through Moses to establish the Jewish law, what he wanted them to do to worship him. But God has always had rule over man. There has always been that law. So we see in this that death did not spread by inheritance.
Even though sin entered the world by one man, it was not through that one man that we inherit sin.
Death did not spread by inheritance, but by choice. Each person makes a choice to violate God's law.
And once that choice is made, the damage is done.
Law has always been in the world. Even before the law of Moses, sin reigned in men's lives. In fact, it was
so abhorrent to God that he wiped out almost the entire human civilization. All but eight people.
And sin cannot be imputed or attributed to a man if there is no law, because sin, by definition, is violation of the law.
And if you don't have law, you can't have a violation of it.
Let's also flip one chapter forward and look at Romans chapter 6. And we'll read verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So again, we see here that the result of sin is death. That doesn't necessarily mean physical death.
It means spiritual death. Death defined as a separation.
That is a separation of our spirit from God. And Christ's sacrifice mercifully grants us,
Christians, eternal life
as he takes on our sins for us. So this is what we're going to look at today. This is the idea that all men have sinned. All men. What must I do to be saved? Knowing that sin has separated me from God, how can I make it right? And we're going to find out that there's nothing you in and of yourself can do to make it right. But God has provided a way. And through Christ, man can be saved. Let's read John chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. It reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So we see here, God, through his bountiful love towards mankind, provided a way out of sin for all mankind, not just the chosen few. All men have the same opportunity to inherit eternal life. All people have the opportunity to enjoy a place in God's kingdom. It merely requires a choice. Belief in Jesus avoids judgment. And belief in Jesus is not just a feeling. It is an action, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. Belief in Jesus leads us to want to act. We are judged when we choose not to believe. And in choosing not to believe, you choose not to act.
Okay.
Yes?
Just kind of a side note on verse 17 there. I've talked to some different people that verse 17, they don't believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins because he just came to save the whole world. I fail to read
verse 18. Right.
They don't continue on to read verse 18, but they'll stand on 17 and try to make an argument out of it, and then take you somewhere else over to Romans or something like that, and get you away from this passage.
You can make all sorts of cockamamie arguments if you don't take it in its context. And you can pull things out and cut the Bible apart and use just what you want, which a lot of religions do. But taking it in its full context, you see that it's not just this fuzzy feeling of belief. And we're going to get in further into that as we go on in our study. Skipping ahead to John chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6 to get the entire context of the idea here. It reads, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." The idea of the title of the slide, through Christ. Christ himself says it in his own words, that he is the only way to receive salvation. There is no other way. There are hundreds or thousands of religions out there that proclaim to be the way. Christ himself said here that he is the only way. Finally, let's look at John chapter 20, just a few chapters ahead of where we were. And we're going to read verses 30 and 31. So John ends his book like this. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in that believing, you may have life in his name." Again, we see here belief. But what does that mean? What is belief, and how does it lead to salvation? Salvation requires obedience. So, we just read that you receive Christ by believing in him. Let's look further into this. John chapter 5, and verses 24 and 25. "So truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming now and is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Okay, so here's our first glimpse. Believing is not just believing that Christ was, or that even Christ was the Son of God. But it is hearing what he has to say. Hearing and believing are essential components of Christian life. Hearing the Word of God and believing that it's true. And then continuing in verse 25, we'll read 25 again, and going through 29. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Okay, so we're digging in a little further now. So we see that the people who heard the Word of God and believed the Word of God acted on their belief and did something with it. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And then Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to read verses 8 and 9. It reads, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So those who heard and believed in him, to those he became the source of eternal salvation. But as we're starting to read here, hearing and believing leads to an action. Leads to somewhere. And that salvation that we're looking for is going to require obedience to what you're hearing. Obedience to the Word of God. So there are some facts that are implied about salvation here. The first idea is this question of what must I do to be saved? Well, the what? God determines the what. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 it reads, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Well, I thought we just had to believe. Is believing the will of the Father? Absolutely. But believing is not really a doing action, is it? That fuzzy, warm, I believe in Christ feeling is not a doing action. Must. So what must? Christ's commands are imperatives. They must be done. For instance, let's look in Acts chapter 3 and verses 22, 23, and 26. It reads, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed among the people. And then skipping to verse 26, for you first, God raised up his servant and set him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. This idea that the Christian must heed to everything that Christ says. And I think if we look through the Gospels, we're going to find that Christ tells us to do a lot more than believe. Christ commands quite a bit of action from us in these Gospels. So what must I do? I as an individual matter, it is a personal responsibility. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 39 and 40. It says, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The promise is for all, but only for those who heed the call. Am I going to make the choice to be part of it? Am I going to hear what he has to say
and then believe what I've heard.
And only those who make that choice will get the chance to be with God. What must I do? Well, the word do implies action, not just empty faith. I think you all know where we're going with this. Let's turn over to James. James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. It says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." The goal of hearing and believing is faith in something that is not tangible like you would think it is. I cannot look upon Christ anymore. I cannot see him physically. The apostles did get to. Many of the people at that time did get to. I don't. That's what faith is all about. Faith implies work. Faith without works is dead, just like James tells us a little bit further in his book. And we're going to also look at James chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Hearing and believing is great, but if you do nothing with it, it serves no purpose. You are not saved because you heard something and you thought it was a good idea, but then you turned around and forgot what you heard. And that's what's taught in many places today, in many denominational religions, is that all you need to do is hear and believe and then ask for forgiveness or ask for Christ to come into your life, into your heart. And then go about your way, because once you believe, once you've said it, it's good. You can't be lost. And we're going to see later on in the study that that's not the case. We're also going to see that that has nothing to do with being saved. That hearing and believing are the first steps. But if you do nothing with what you hear, and you don't really believe in it, and by believing in it, that's putting it into action, then it serves no purpose. So what must I do to be saved? And the most important thing in the world is what we do with that faith, with that belief, with what we've heard. Over in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 through 27, it reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Our salvation is the utmost importance, and our works play a very important role in our faith, and therefore in our salvation. We don't earn our way to salvation. Salvation is a gift. but we demonstrate our faith by our works. You can't demonstrate a belief that you have without putting it into action. And if you're not doing with what you believe,
then do you really believe in it?
So taking what we've learned so far, let's look at some examples of obedience from the New Testament. So the idea in this chart here is a recap of what we looked at. What must I do? So in Matthew chapter 17, we see that we must hear. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Salvation isn't going to be based on us seeing Christ transfigured. But we have that account. Salvation is going to be based on us hearing what Christ had to say, listening to what Christ had to say, and then putting that to work in our lives. So that's hearing, believing. Let's flip over to John chapter 8. And look at verses 21 through 30. Verse 21, Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I have said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, What I have been saying to you from the beginning, Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. The verse we want to focus on is right in the middle of that reading. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The point there being, if you don't believe that Christ actually walked the earth, then it's done. It's over. If you don't believe that Christ is the Son of God, there's really nothing else, nowhere else for you to go. Repentance is talked about in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Starting in verse 1, Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The idea being there that we're all guilty.
We are all guilty of sin. We all have that hanging around our necks. And repentance is required. If you don't turn from the sins that you're committing, how can you say that you believe? If you're hard-hearted about the things that are going against what Christ teaches, then how can you say that you're following in Christ's footsteps? Confession of Christ in Matthew chapter 10 in verses 24 through 33. It starts out in 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he will come like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. If you're going to believe in Christ, if you're going to have faith in Christ, if you're going to live for Christ, then you have to be willing to say that he is the Christ, that he walked on this earth, and that he died for you. And you have to be proud to say that. You can't go about your life afraid to show Christ in your life and expect Christ to hold you up as an example to his followers. And finally, being baptized. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Starting in verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And there is so much argument over this verse and what it states. That he who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Doesn't say anything about baptism there. It's an implied statement that you must believe and, with the word conjunction, be baptized. A non-believer's baptism means nothing. Baptizing a baby means nothing. How does a baby believe in Christ? How do you baptize somebody for somebody who's already dead, as some religions do? A baptism is a choice. And those people that I've just mentioned cannot make that choice. And being baptized for the wrong reason serves no purpose either. Because if you're baptized without believing in Christ, or without believing that he was here, or without believing that he was the Son of God, then what purpose was the baptism? Let's get into some examples of this. Starting in Acts, chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 29 through 34. So starting in verse 29, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself,
we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he, that is the jailer, took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he, that is the jailer, was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house, and he set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So we see from this example, the jailer and his household, whoever those people were taught the gospel. So they heard it. It's recorded that they believed. And then it's recorded that they were baptized. The next example is going to be Acts chapter 2, and verses 21 through 41, and we'll finish up with 47. So Peter starts this in verse 21 saying, And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today, to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Skipping to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the record tells us that these people heard the word, that they repented, and that they were baptized. The next example, Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 through 39. starting in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from this earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So the recorded word tells us that this man heard the word, he believed it, he confessed Christ, and he was baptized. One final example, and this is of the person who wrote Romans. This is Paul's example that he recounts several times in the book of Acts. We read it first in Acts chapter 9, but he recounts it twice, once to Festus and once to King Agrippa. I'm going to read the one that he recounts to Festus because it has a little more detail in it. So in Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 16, Paul says, "But it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, who you are persecuting.' And those who were with him saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" So here we see that Paul heard directly from Christ who he was. He confessed Christ and he was baptized as Ananias had commanded him to do. So once you're baptized, then you are saved and that's it. That's the end of the story, right? That's all it requires? Let's look at a couple of other things. The
The idea that baptism is the end is not the case.
Because being a Christian isn't just these five steps, although these do play a role in it. Being a Christian is doing.
It is making Christ part of your life and showing people around you that that's the case.
In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith to supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing for you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
There are a lot of things we have to do with our life. Peter tells us of many of these things that we need to be steadily applying ourselves to show ourselves approved.
And he talks about stumbling here. If we're not increasing in these qualities, we might stumble. Well, Paul was worried about that too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verses 24 to 27, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified."
Paul was readily aware of the fact that even though he had been part of Christ, that if he wasn't actively applying Christ in his life and showing others around him and teaching them, that there is a chance of disqualification.
Next week, Jerry will be continuing with our study in Romans, recapping, following up with the things that we studied. The lesson today was just an idea of Romans chapter 3, chapter 5, and chapter 6, that we need to always ask ourselves, what must I do to be saved? That's a question that not only a non-Christian must ask themselves, but Christians as well throughout their Christian walk. Always asking, what must I do to be saved? Thanks.